for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday afternoon service of May the 26th, 1989, number 3 of the Memorial Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Lee Nystrom is the teacher for the afternoon.
I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here this afternoon. Amen. And we thank the Lord for it. Brother Lee's going to come and minister the word of the Lord and teach, and then we're going to practice what he teaches. Brother Lee Nystrom from Minneapolis.
Yes, if you were to ask me what ministry is, I'd have to say it's teach and demonstrate. truth, when it's separated from experience, doesn't really do much sometimes. I mean, you can say, hey, oh, that's truth, and you give assent to the truth. But when you separate it and you haven't had any experience in the line, you say, well, I wonder if it really worked for me, or if I wonder if it really works that way for everybody, or, you know. So we try to back up what we teach by demonstration afterwards. And the Holy Spirit, I will say, has never let us down. We've been ministering since 1971 after we received deliverance myself, and the Holy Spirit has never, ever let us down. And it's a real privilege to be with a whole bunch of full gospel people. I mean, this is something else. You know that the last time I spoke to some of the full gospel group was in, and it was in a church in Mill Valley in March, and then I spoke to a couple in Texas. But otherwise, I don't speak to this kind of groups very often. The last groups we ministered to were all gays. And we get about this many out, and they're very polite, and they listen very carefully. And they hold me up on such a high pedestal sometimes, it's almost embarrassing. Because we've gone in and we've ministered to them and prayed for them and seen them set free. And it's a difficult ministry, and it's really nice to get out in this atmosphere for a while. Once in a while, you even get an amen in this crowd, you know. So would you stand with me as we dedicate this part of the meeting to the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, in the name of Jesus, we dedicate this meeting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for these dear, wonderful people. And we thank you for the privilege of ministering to them. And Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to flow through now and just minister and teach and lead and guide and direct and convict. Because Father, it's the Holy Spirit that does all of these things. And Father, if I say anything that's wrong or if I misinterpret any scripture, I ask that you forgive me. But Father, for the words that we say that are right and true, we ask that you engrave them on their heart so the Holy Spirit can bring them back to their mind and they can instantly speak it out in the time of need in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you again for the privilege of sharing. Amen. You may be seated. Because we've never spoken here before, and not even in this part of the country, I thought I'd share some testimony, because in the process of sharing testimony, we also share a lot of teaching and principles, both about the occult and about deliverance. I became involved in the occult when I was just fresh out of college. I had gone to the University of Minnesota, and then I wanted to pick up some additional things at Purdue had, so we moved to West Lafayette, Indiana. And when I got out of school, I was working, first of all, as an engineer for a furnace company. And I was in measuring a place one day, and this gentleman was sitting there watching me, and he said, I'm a clairvoyant. And I said, oh, yeah? No, that's not quite all I said, but I can't say all I said here. I mean, they wouldn't appreciate it. But the gift of sarcasm has always flowed rather freely in me. And he got really angry. And he said, young man, he said, I normally charge for a reading, but you're going to get a reading free. Sit down. And I thought, huh, this will be good. But I didn't want to lose the deal either. I didn't want to go back to the furnace company and told them we had lost it because I laughed at the guy we were taking his money from. And so I sat down and I thought, oh, the old fraud. Well, I was the fraud. He started to tell me things about myself that he couldn't possibly know. And the fact that we had just moved to West Lafayette, Indiana, and that we had bought a green rug and dishes with little blue flowers on them, and we had two children. Then he began to predict into the future, and he began to tell me things that were going to happen in the next few days, the next few months. And then he made a prediction about 20 years from now, from then rather, and he said, your wife is going to die of cancer in 20 years, 1972 that would have been. And he said, it's going to be uterine cancer, and she's going to suffer terribly, but she's going to die. Well, I didn't believe him at all, so I didn't pay any attention to that. And so, and I sort of forgot about it, but as the next few days went by, everything he said came to pass. And I said, well, maybe there's something to this, you know. Maybe there is some kind of spiritual power that you can't measure, taste, and see. And so I went back to him and I said, well, now I'll tell you what I'd like. You told me the things that were true. Now I've got four games here, and if you'll give me the winners on these football games, I'll split with you. Because I thought if a person can tell the future, they ought to be the richest person in town, right? I mean, they ought to be living in the biggest mansion in town. You ought to be able to pick up on every football game, every horse race, you ought to be barred out of Vegas, and should be able to pick up on the stock market, on what the land's going to increase or what's going to go down. You ought to be able to make a fortune. But his response was, oh, I could never use a gift of God to make money with it. Oh, that sounds nice and holy, doesn't it? And I thought, well, he's a holy man, and he wouldn't do this, but I'm not that holy, and I'm going to get it. And so I decided I was going to learn, so I got all the information I could from him. I went back and got some more. Then I found out where I could see some others. But you know, they all gave me that answer. Oh, same answer, exact same words. Oh, I could never use a gift of God to make money with it. God would take away my gift. It wasn't a gift of God at all. It was a gift from the devil. God didn't have anything to do with their gift. But what I didn't know, because I was scripturally ignorant, as you can be scripturally ignorant. In fact, I'm not sure I knew why it was called Holy Bible. I thought maybe it was because the whole thing was contained between the covers. You know, I wasn't sure about that even. And I didn't know that there was 175 promises in the book of Jeremiah alone to anybody involved in the occult. Did you know that? Well, give or take five or six, depending on how you want to try. I'll give you five, you know, anyhow. There's only 170 if you want to take five out of there. There's five that are kind of doubtful. But there are promises of poverty, sickness, and eternal death. And then there are six promises of stupidity. And I have to plead guilty to that. Now, what they're talking about is not stupidity as far as the IQ is concerned. There are many, many very, very intelligent people in the occult. There are whole nations of intelligent people that worship false gods. But what they are talking about is the ability to have the abundant life. Jesus came to give us the abundant life. And there's no abundant life in the occult. In fact, in the occult nations, we ship our machinery over to them, and while they're intelligent enough to build beautiful pieces of art, they can't figure out how to run our farm machinery. And they're still doing it by hand, even though we've shipped it to them and it's rusted out into the field, because they can't figure it out. What Jesus came to give us was the abundant life. Did you know that there's never been a nation that ever needed a patent law or a copyright law until the gospel was preached in that nation? Did you know that they are always completely out-invented by the United States? And it isn't until the gospel is preached there that any inventions ever come forth. In fact, this is a known fact to government. In 1941, after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, they could either go plan on an invasion of Europe or an invasion of Japan, they had to decide which enemy was going to take the high cost of invasion. And they decided to go with Europe because they said, we will out-invent Japan. Once Japan is cut off from our inventions, they won't invent anything new. Japan came out of the war with the same weapons it was going into the war with, and God gave us the atomic bomb and wiped it out. We out-invented Japan. And I've never been worried about a Holocaust, because I remember one time we were doing a telethon for an organization on Channel 38 in Chicago, and the fellow ahead of me, I could look at him, he had long white hair deferred on his shoulders, and but he was using $15 words, and what he looked like was a real well-dressed hippie. But it was Dr. Moon from the University of Chicago, and he was one of them that put the final touches on the atomic bomb together. And his testimony on Channel 38 that night was how he prayed and how he told the Jewish scientists with whom he was working. He said, you know that I worship the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I am going to ask him to give us the key to this thing, to cut off this slaughter, to cut off this terrible warfare. And he said, I'm going to ask him to give it within a week. But he said, if he doesn't, if it would blow up the world, I'm going to ask him to hide it from us forever. And he said, within a week, we had the key. And within just a few months, they made their first test. And a little while later, they ran the thing over Hiroshima, and they saved millions of lives by its blowing up. And so this is how God works. God is the author of inventions. In fact, that's what he talks about in Proverbs. And we'll come to that a little later. But I didn't know any of that. And so I plunged in and I spent 15 years studying. And sometimes I read a book a day. I would just take time off and I would read and I would try to figure out every way I could to learn to be a fortune teller. And I'd put it together for a short time and we'd make a lot of money. But then in Proverbs it talks about the bag with holes and it would all come back out the bottom. But then one day I thought I really had it made. I made a call on a man in Rochester, Indiana, and I hadn't really gotten into Spiritism yet. We picked up a few things alongside, and the most difficult thing when I finally received deliverance was Christian Science. And I had become totally enmeshed in Christian Science, and that positive thinking too. Not in the healing part of it, thank you Jesus for that, but in the positive thinking for finances. But I made a call in Rochester, and we were selling. I had 24 men working for me, and we were selling insurance and investments. And the investments we had to sell, I'm not very proud of, because we couldn't exactly tell the truth about them. We didn't lie about them, but we didn't tell all we knew, because the only one that really made any money on them was us. But I made this call on this old gentleman one day, and he said, well, I'm going to have to talk this over with my wife. And I looked around there, and it looked to me like he could use a wife. That looked like he used a couple of them for a while. And, you know, looking at his house. And so I said, well, where's your wife? And he said, oh, she passed over a couple of years ago. Now, that's just spiritist nomenclature for dead. He said, she passed over a couple of years ago, but I talked to her regularly. And I said, well, how do you do that? And he says, oh, he says, on her, I talked to her by raps. And he says, are you there, dear? And the cupboard went, you know, and there was two raps. And I mean to tell you, all of a sudden, hair stood up on the back of my neck, on my arms. I had, woo! And I said, wow. And I looked to see if he had any cord rigged up, but he's just sitting there in an old rocking chair, you know, nothing rigged, no buttons to push. And I said, do you talk to others like this too? And all of a sudden, I had an idea. He says, oh, yeah. He says, all the rest I talk to face to face, but her, he says, we just talk to by raps. Now, what I didn't know, and at the time, but I learned after I got into the Word, after I was born again, was that you can't talk to the dead. You can talk to demons imitating the dead, but you can never talk to the dead. David said of his son, he can never come to me, but I can go to him. And David eventually did go to his son. But he couldn't, and you can't talk to the dead. And besides that, it's forbidden for all these places in Scripture, because whenever the Israelites backslid, they wanted to talk to the dead. They wanted to hear a supernatural voice, and the demons were always there to accommodate them. And so I said, well, how about the ones you talk to face to face? And he said, oh, we can do that. So we arranged for a seance. And I learned to become a medium. And I used to call myself the happy medium that everyone wants to strike. But I wanted very much to do this, and because I had an idea. I was figured out a way, finally, to make money. I mean, to make big money. I was making good money. I mean, if I just plowed all these energies into constant work, well, we'd have made a lot of money. But I figured out a way we were really going to make it. Now, what I realized after I was born again was, he told me their story. They had been married right at 50 years. And about 2 years before that, 3 years before that, rather, his wife had gotten sick. And so they went to downtown Rochester, Indiana, and went to a doctor, and they came home, and they didn't like the diagnosis. So they were all experienced spiritists, so they went into a seance, and they called up who they said was Dr. Fish from Oregon. And he diagnosed their case, and it was always much more logical and much more reasonable than what the doctor had said. Now, that's another principle of Satan. He always wants to be logical, and he wants to be reasonable. Now, whenever you share your experience of what you have in Jesus, there always seems to be somebody around that says, oh, now let's be logical. And I mean, if you tell them then that you speak in a language that you've never learned, and you get amazing results with it, they'll really tell you you're illogical. And when they tell you you've done cast a demon out of somebody, or you had one cat, they are really going to. Oh, now does this be reasonable? This isn't even logical. I mean, Satan's always logical, and he'll, and if you watch it, if you hang around long enough, he'll logical and he'll reason you out of it. He's reasoned more people out of their healing than you can shake a stick at. He's reasoned more people out of their faith than you can shake a stick at, because he's always reasonable and he's always logical. And you see, Jesus, it isn't reasonable. Faith isn't reasonable. It's just we step off and he creates a world under our foot. That's what faith is. And, you know, I mean, I know when Brother stepped out and got this camp, yeah, that's faith. I said, had to be God, nobody else could have found this place. But Satan's always reasonable. They couldn't, of course, get the drugstore to fulfill Dr. Fish's prescription, so he gave them the names of the ingredients they had to buy, and they mixed them all up, and she took the ingredients, and she felt better. And they thought they had a new ministry going. But then, of course, she got worse, and she died, almost as a direct result of what she'd taken, if I understand the case right. But that didn't daunt to him, because he could still talk to her. But it didn't talk to him face to face there, because it just talked to him in raps, because he was too experienced a spiritist. He was too been married to her too long so that they couldn't have fooled him. And so by just speaking in raps, that limited them to the yes and no answers, and then it kept him in deception until the day he died. After I was born again, I made a special trip down to see him, because he was a dear man, just a wonderful man. He loved to help people. That's what he was in it for. He liked to help people. But he died before I got there. And that's another part of the story. Because again, Satan will kill him. I hadn't prayed for his protection. Whenever you're going to witness to anyone involved in the occult, whenever you're going to speak to anyone involved in the occult, pray for their protection. Bind those spirits so they can't kill them before you get there. I started, I'll show you how fast this lightning fast mind is here. I went to 13 of them that died before I got there, before I finally figured out to start praying for the rest for protection. But more, a lot of them were old, because they were the old experienced ones, were the ones I was looking for. The ones that had a lot of background and so on. And they were the ones. But what I wanted, all of a sudden I had this idea, because I had read a lot about him, if I can contact the spirit of Benjamin Franklin, I am really going to have it made. I mean, he's going to give me business ideas. Because we'd made some money, and we'd put together a few dollars, and all, I couldn't come up with any really surefire big money business ideas, because we were in recession in our part of the country, but our business was still making money. And one day I did, and he gave me a business idea that was thought so good, I could see franchises all over the United States, and I was ready to go, and I plowed every dime I had into it. And within 90 days, we went supernaturally bankrupt. I mean, you can't. You would swear it'd be impossible. But God cleaned us out. I mean, we were clean. And in fact, I had to borrow money to leave town. And so I had already made a financial study of the United States a few years before, because I never wanted to get into a one-industry area again. And I knew that the Minneapolis-St. Paul area was one of the most financially strong areas of the United States, and so we decided to move there. And so now we got up there, didn't tell anybody in town I'd even moved up. We backed the truck up to the house, pulled the furniture out of it, and left. That was it. And I was too ashamed. I couldn't go see any of the people I'd done business with or anything. I just left town because I had really, really blown it. And I'll tell you what we had done. We put this plan of this business into operation, and a lady and her attorney walked in, and I had never seen this lady before in my life. I did it just on the basis of what I had been told by this spirit. And I had infringed on her copyrights. I had infringed on her patents totally, just as though I had copied them right off her stuff. And I knew it was supernatural because I didn't know anything about it even. And I also knew enough about the law to know that I had lost the case and there was no point in putting any money into a lawyer because I used to handle a lot of my old legal business. And I knew that case was down the tube. I just signed the business over to her and walked out. Because again, Satan cannot invent. All he can do is copy. But I was cleaned out. Now by this time we got to Minneapolis. And I mean, so far, I've spent 15 years in this, and it's really paid off. My wife never went into the occult. She started to drink. My mother-in-law lived with us, and she was a drunk, been a drunk for 40 years. My wife drank a quart of vodka every day, just as sure as the gin, rather. My mother-in-law drank vodka, just as sure as the day came. And so here I am in a strange town, no job, two drunk women in the house, and down in the cemetery talking to spooks. I mean, we have really got it made. Yeah. Lost our six-bedroom house, lost a whole ball of wax. I mean, this people talk about the cost of being a Christian. There's no cost. I paid that. Woo! I paid that before I got to be one. Hallelujah. And I was totally in despair, you know. And I just went out and got a job selling insurance. I didn't even know what to do. Didn't even have a stock license there. I had to go get a re-license in Minnesota. And I didn't want to even go through getting a stock license. So I just got an insurance license, and I sold insurance for a company. And I was so discouraged, I didn't know what to do. I left Ben in Indiana. I didn't want any more to do with Ben. Had it with him. Then one day I started getting Voice magazine from Full Gospel Businessmen in the mail. And I had let them stack up, and I got four issues. And my wife was out shopping one day, and I was really discouraged. And I was sitting in my office, and I thought, I wonder what that dumb thing's about. Who subscribed for me that for that anyhow? Some Secret Service Christian had sent it to me. I still don't know who sent it. But I read them. And every article in those four, the man talked about his peace. And I bunched them up into a bunch, and I threw them into the corner, and I said, they're a bunch of blankety-blank liars. Nobody can have that kind of peace. Because I knew people who had that kind of peace when they were drugged up. I knew people who had that kind of peace, and I used to have a little bit of it when I sat around cross-legged staring at the ceiling. But as soon as I got up, well, I didn't have it anymore. And I knew that nobody had it, but they had it all the time. And one of them was an attorney in Minneapolis, so I checked him out. And he checked out. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to one of those meetings just to see what they're like. And about that time, the same Secret Service Christian, maybe, I don't know, started sending me flyers of the meetings. And I finally got one, and I thought, well, I'll take a Friday night off. How big of me, you know. I didn't work that Friday night. And I was really doing something for God. I thought, I'll go to that meeting. Now, the only reason I'd go to that meeting is I had checked the guy out and made sure he was a good speaker. His name was Nick Timko from Detroit. And my idea of what a good speaker was, I ran a credit check on him, and I found out he was worth $22 million. He owned four diamonds. That was pretty good in 68. And he owned four dye shops, and he was a principal supplier for Chrysler Corporation. And I thought, man, that's the kind of speaker I need to hear. Somebody who, you know, who's got the motivational message, who'll say, tell him how he sucked up his guts and how he went out and knocked him dead and how you can do the same, you know. And so I went there all fired up. I thought, I'm really going to hear one. And I was really surprised because his story was completely different. He told how he went broke with a beer joint. And I identified with that. Never had a beer joint, but I should have had one because all my wife and mother-in-law drank, you know. Been a lot cheaper for me. Our first thing we bought every month was a booze bill. That was, we'd go out and we'd buy $300 worth of booze. That was the absolute first thing on the list there every month. That came before we even paid rent. And then, of course, you did pick up a little during the month. But we bought it. I'd go to a wholesale place and buy it by the case. If they're going to drink it, might as well get it cheap. And I'd buy the cheapest brand there was because I didn't drink. And they didn't care. And so, but that was our number one bill every month. I had to have that $300 for booze, and then we could figure out what came for groceries and what came for everything else. But His story was that then he started working in a dye shop. And, you know, he never did tell him that he owned four dye shops. He never did tell him what he was worth. He never bragged even a little bit. I expect him to brag a little, you know, but he didn't. And he talked about how Jesus gave him ideas and wake him up in the middle of the night and give him ideas and how they always worked. And he quoted a verse out of Proverbs, God's the author of witty inventions. In the Jerusalem Bible it says, lucid understandings. And I found out I can pray for that. And I found out he gave me that in business. And I found out that he'd do all kinds of things in business. In fact, it's worked so good for my son, he is retiring this year. And he's got enough money to carry him the rest of his life if he's got it invested right. And he's going into gospel, paying his own way. He's 35 years old. But God's given him inventions and ways of doing business that are all honest. And he's found out he can't do even the slightest shady thing. Or they, all of a sudden those ideas start cutting off. And he's got to be so honest. And he can't even have anybody that's working for him. I mean, the first time he catches them in any lie, they're gone. And he tells them that in advance. He says it pays to be truthful around here. And so, I mean, it's just worked wonderfully well. And God just has just poured it on. He went out and led one old man to Jesus, and the guy left him $16,000 in his will. You know, things like that. But it works. He gives you. He'll give you those witty inventions. It does work. But the thing that got my attention was he said they always work. That because very few of mine worked that well. And I'd had a lot of revelation, but it didn't work that good. And so he said, if there's somebody here and you'd like to get in on this, please stand. And I stood and I realized I was the only one that did, so I closed my eyes so nobody could see me. And then he led me in a prayer, and I couldn't figure it out, but I had a terrible time saying Jesus. I just couldn't get that word out. And I stuttered and I stammered and I went, mama. And I finally got the word out. But it does say that he who call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't get the whole prayer prayed because I had such a terrible time getting that word Jesus out. And I felt something change. And I felt, and I thought, wow, what is this? I mean, I've been in a lot of religions before, but I've never felt anything like this before. 50 some odd at that point. And I went home and I didn't dare tell my wife. Because she had said, if we go to Minneapolis, one more religion and that's it. I've had it with religion. And I didn't want to raise four kids on my own. And so I never mentioned it. Didn't dare tell her. And so I just started, I went over and I talked to a Baptist pastor near us. He seemed to think it was a good idea to accept Jesus. I started having a Bible study with him every Thursday afternoon because I wasn't going to tell her I'd ever gotten into anything. But I found out that I hadn't gotten into a religion. I had received an experience that I'd become a new creation in Jesus, a new creation in Christ, a new person. And he would quote that verse to me. And so a few months later, when my wife said, something's really happened to you, What is it? I could tell her I haven't joined a religion, but I have had an experience. And it wasn't too long after that, a few weeks after that, and she said, you know, whatever that experience has you've had, I'd like to have that. I said, well, this is the prayer I prayed. And so we prayed the prayer, and she started going to church with me. And it took, and she was instantly delivered from booze. Now, a doctor had told me that if we ever brought her down, we'd have to do it with drugs or tape her off, because she'd drunk so much for so long that it was going to... And then my mother-in-law, about a week later, come up and said, do you think he'd do the same thing for me? Because she had waved every drink she could think of under my wife's nose, and she didn't know. She had mixed everything favorite she liked and waved them under her nose, and all they did was make my wife sick. And she said, do you think... And I didn't think he would. I mean, I thought there's a limit to this thing someplace. I mean, that's really honest. That's the first thought. Now, my second thought was, well, I better not limit God. He might be able to do it. And so I asked her to pray the prayer with us, and she did, and she got instantly delivered. And she already had cancer of the colon. And now she got into more pain because she quit all the painkiller she was taking. And she was taking all that, well, drinking all that booze. And she's only 98 pounds and 4'11", and that's a lot of, you know, a quarter day's a lot of booze for somebody that size. So she very rarely felt any pain otherwise, but all of a sudden now she was really feeling the pain. But she was a family of 16 children. She was she's 16 brothers or sisters, rather. She was a 17th. And I know she was thinking about all of them. None of them were born again. And so she prayed this prayer. She said, Jesus, I don't recommend it, but this is where she was at the time. Jesus, I'm ready to go now, and if you want to take me, I'll go. But if you want to heal me, I'll be healed. And 3 o'clock that morning, we had drapes on two of her walls to make it quiet and dark. And the light came on in the corner of her room, and she says Jesus stood there. And I can't tell you that, because all I can say is what she said. And he pointed her finger at her and said, stay. Well, that was 1968, and she's still here. And she's still doing great, you know. Amen. But that's all he said. And she said she just felt this warmth go through her, and she was healed. And we have the before and after x-rays. We take them with us once in a while to show what a colon looks like when it's full of cancer and what it looks like when it's totally healthy. But Jesus healed her. But I still had a problem, and I still, you know, and they would talk about, you're a new creature in Christ, all things have become new. Well, all things hadn't become new. With me, I still had cravings to do things that I knew were wrong, and I still was doing some things that were wrong. But I couldn't understand why, and I couldn't understand this voices that I heard and the music that I heard, and I thought, wow, what is that? And I went to all kinds of churches, and some of them told me I needed to pray more. So I tried that. I'd pray and pray and pray, and I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And I just ran out of things to say. I didn't even know how. And so then some told me I needed to read the Bible more. So I'd start and I'd read the thing through, and then I'd start and I'd read it through again. Did me good. Helped me. But I still wasn't free. And I went to every church in our end of town, with the exception of one Baptist church and a couple Lutheran churches and the Catholic church. Otherwise, I went to every full gospel, half gospel, 10% gospel, whatever they were. I went to all of them and asked the pastor. I said, can you help me be free? And all I got was advice. But have you ever thought about it? If you went in the average yellow pages in the average city and you started under church, and you started going down the list just calling and say, do you cast out demons? It might be a while before you run across one that says, yeah, we do. Come on over. You know, you know, just don't run into them every day. And then we met one that told me I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he gave me some bad advice. He said, first you've got to get yourself all cleaned up. Well, I didn't realize that was bad advice at the time. I didn't know that, you know, I should have figured it out that God's as smart as the average fisherman. He cleans his fish after he catches them, you know. And that he'd do the job. But I finally got to the point where I knew I wasn't going to make it. Because every time somebody turned left right in front of me, I'd blow 2 weeks for the sanctification right down the tube. You know, I mean, in fact, I might even get out and discuss with him whether or not his parents were married, you know. But, and I didn't dare have a bumper sticker on my car because I couldn't control that temper, for one thing. And it would just boil out, and I didn't punch anybody after I got born again. In fact, that's one thing they asked me. They said, what do you notice most? I said, well, I haven't hit anybody since I got born again. No. And before that, I used to hit first and ask questions later. I'm just blessed that I didn't end up sued or behind bars, but I never did. And then a guy, I told sharing it with a fellow one day, and he says, oh, he says, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. He said, I don't have time to pray for you. He says, but he said, if you go over to this place, he said, they'll pray with you. And it was a beautiful little charismatic group, a Lutheran charismatic group. And they prayed with me. And they said, just, you know, to give me some instruction about speaking it out. And I just began to pray in tongues, no emotion at all. Then I got out in the car. I started praying real loud in tongues, and I was heading down Minnetonka Boulevard, and I had a sister back there. Goes, I believe you were there that night I received the baptism. Well, after I left there, I jammed that Sister Sutter back there. And she was around Minneapolis about that time. And in fact, she used to have insurance with me. And I jammed that accelerator all the way down, and I had my foot and knee under the steering wheel, both hands in the air, and I was just praying in tongues as loud as I could, and I never even saw a police car behind me. But finally, this loudspeaker's coming through and says, I pull that car over. So I pulled it out, and I jumped out, and I'm back before he even gets his door open. He says, where do you think you're going in such a hurry? And I says, man, you'll never believe it, but I have just been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I've been speaking in other tongues. And he said, praise the Lord! Spirit-filled Lutheran cop by the name of John Fitzgerald. Now, how John Fitzgerald got to be Lutheran, I'll never know, but but he was. And he got out, and we just praised for all, and he gave me a bunch of verses on speeding, and that worked better than a ticket. Well, but I still had the voices, and I still had the music. And then one night, I went out to Daystar, and Jack Winters was ministering. Maybe some of you know Jack. And he was ministering out of Deuteronomy 18:9. And in Deuteronomy 18:9, oh, by the way, I have a picture here of an Assembly of God missionary in the Philippines, marking that spot. She had come home, and she was in a total state of panic and fear. And we prayed deliverance for her in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And she went right back out there, and she writes me about every month, telling me how she's praying deliverance. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy 18:9, it says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Now, the King James says abominations, and that word means a foul smell to the nostrils. Now, I used to speak a lot. In fact, we still speak some to schools. And so to illustrate for kids what God feels about it, I said, how about kicking a dead skunk in the middle of the road on a hot July day? All right, you got the picture? That's an abomination to God, like a foul smell to the nostrils. And there shall be not be any who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. What he's talking about is the god of Molech. The god of Molech had the head of a calf, arms of iron that raised like this, and a hole in his back in which they got a big roaring fire going. And what they would do is they would pass the children through there, and if they lived, why, they were going to live a long, prosperous life. If they died, they were going to die anyhow. And so as a result of that, many of the children died, because I saw the principle that if they were exhaling from their lungs, well, if they were letting out a blast of cry like this when they were going through, they'd live. If they happened to be taking in a gasp when they went through there, inhaling, they'd inhale that heat and fumes, and it'd kill them, most likely, or come close to it anyhow. And that's why I guess would guess that a lot of them died when they went through there. But they would die so quickly and so instantly that they thought it was supernatural. And all they were doing was inhaling those flames and heat. But so they had about a 50-50 chance when they passed one through there that it wouldn't gasp when it was going through there, because I'm sure they were crying violently when they went through there, which would make them be exhaling. Now, it's interesting that while Molech hasn't been around for a while, about 4 or 5 years ago, 5 years ago now, I guess, I wrote an article on publication about Dungeons and Dragons. And I'm out of them right now. I don't have any with me. But I, get exactly what I was saying, be absolutely sure I was accurate, I went out and bought an Advanced Master's Manual. And I thought, now I'm not going to read all this. I'm not going to wade through all this garbage. And so I prayed and I just said, Father, just give me 3 places in there and just let me open the thing to 3 places. I'll open it to 3 pages to get enough information to write this article. Well, I sure got that. But what really surprised me was that on the cover is the God of Molech. The Advanced Master's Manual of Dungeons and Dragons still has the God of Molech on the cover, and I thought Satan hasn't changed a bit. I mean, it's still the same old bird, and he's still after the kids. He's still after the children. He's still after the young people. And if he can get the young people, he might be able to hold them onto old age. But, so this is what he's talking about when he talks about passing through the fire, or uses divination, any kind of fortune-telling. Any kind of running around with a willow switch looking for water or oil, one of those things. And because that's as much a divination as anything else. Using a Ouija board, swinging a pendulum, just about any kind of looking for the supernatural through the movement of some item. Now, there's also a spirit of divination that speaks through people. And Jack spent a whole hour on this scripture, but one who practices witchcraft. And he's not just talking about the black, white, and gray witches. And we have black, white, and gray in the Twin Cities. In fact, we've got over 400 covens in our Twin City area. And we usually have the witchcraft conventions for the world in Minneapolis, St. Paul, because we have the most witches. Now, there's more occult, just raw occult, on the West Coast than there is in Minneapolis. And there's a tremendous amount of raw occult in the New Orleans area and in New York and in Miami. But just for witches, there's more witches in Minneapolis. And in fact, the world's largest occult publishing house is in Minneapolis. And so we've had like 7,300 one time, 7,800 witches that come and meet in our Minneapolis auditorium. And I always love to go down there and just bless them, you know, just bless them. I mean, they're all nice people. Most of them are really nice people. They really are. They make wonderful Christians. They don't backslide. They zip if they do. And, you know, they're good folk. And so I go down there and see if I can pick out any of them. Now, maybe it's a little shaky. And every once in a while I get one, you know. And you go around and you bless them a lot. And pretty soon they just start making room for you, you know. they see you. And but there's also a witchcraft spirit, you know, the full gospel witches. The one who wants to control everything in the church, from who brings the glorified rice to who brings the things of solos to what the preacher preaches. And you can ask any pastor here, and if he hasn't had one, he will have. If he doesn't have one now, he's had one and got rid of it. but they're there. And there's just a spirit of control. They want to control everything. And they're usually the ones that holler the loudest when you talk about speaking little deliverance in the church.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.